Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In Philippians 2:5. Half dyslexic vocabulary. It's called speaking sideways. I do that all the time. Speak sideways. One of the things I found in Westminster in general, in this area, really the whole, you know, really in our country, and this has been so heavily on my heart, and really this week, is what's going on with believers and their relationship to the Word of God, and how do they think? Where do their thoughts come from? And in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." How in the world do we do that? How can a person have this mind in him that was in Christ Jesus? It seems almost counterintuitive to today's Christianity. What does it mean? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 2:2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." Now, how is it that anybody can be of one mind? What does that really even mean, to be of one mind? I mean, how many people are in this room? Maybe like 16? I don't know. 17 people, perhaps? I don't know. But what does it even mean? Megan's over there counting. How many people, Megan? 14. 18 people? Thank you, Megan. Romans 15:6 says, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? With one mind, glorify God. Where do we get that? Because right now, this is a fairly small place as far as places go. Right, this is not a big place, but I've met so since I've come to Westminster, I've met so many different types of believers. There was a guy I met not that long ago who told me he was slain in the spirit. Now I am sorry, but the only person the spirit ever slew was in Acts chapter 5, and there were two of them, and they were dead as a doornail. I mean, they were gone. Those are the only people the Holy Spirit ever slew. But he was slain in the Spirit. And he was wrong on two counts. One, he wasn't slain because the old man was alive and well. And two, he wasn't in the Spirit because the old man was alive and well. He was wrong on both counts. Now, God bless those believers. I'm not trying to ridicule them. Some of those people are very sweet believers, but they got this one wrong. It's not scriptural. The only person who was slain in the spirit wound up really quite dead. He was literally slain. But you get all these different things, and what you find is that there is not one mind in us as Christians. We do not have one mind. And we are not confessing with one voice to the glory of God. What we are doing very frequently is confessing to our own glory. Why? Well, we have this interesting little habit. We like to think with our emotions. We like to say, okay, how do I feel about this? And we go and we evaluate situations according to the way that they make us feel. And some things make us feel pretty darn good, so hey, this must be of God. And some things make us feel pretty lousy, so obviously it's from the devil. Because if it was of God, I wouldn't feel lousy, and if I was feeling good, it wouldn't be from the devil. So things become very clear. And we develop our own little counterfeit spirituality. where we develop our own little counterfeit walk with God and our own little counterfeit religion. And then we find ourselves a little counterfeit church that has just the same counterfeits that we have. And everything gets cyclic and everything gets built up like a snowball. And we get supported in our emotions. And all the meantime, we don't know the first thing about walking with God. Why? Because we're walking with our emotions. We're not walking with Him. We're walking with our emotions. God is not found in our emotions. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about emotions. It doesn't use the word emotions because in the original languages, there were no good words for emotions the way that we have a word for emotions. So it uses things like kidneys and reins and bowels called metonyms. And these words are referring to emotions. When you're like, the bowels of mercies. Okay, well, that's talking about emotions. And the reason why it uses things like kidneys and bowels is because kidneys and bowels take in and give out. That's all they do. They take in and give out. So the emotions basically take in and then they give out what they took in. They're not meant for thinking because they can't think. They just simply receive and pass it on. But we start to think with them. And we get into things like sentimentality and we get into things like natural preferences and we call it walking with God. You know, God's not too sentimental. Why don't you turn with me to Job 36? Job is the perfect example, I think, of a guy of God not being sentimental. Job said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God called him upright, and God was really quite proud of his servant Job because his servant Job was a very godly man. He had a heart after God. He wasn't a godly man because he didn't fail. He was a godly man because he had a heart after God. 36, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opened also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall not spend their days in prosperity. I'm sorry, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures." See, why do we follow our emotions? Because we're following after things that make us feel good. We're looking for pleasures. We're looking to be right. We're looking to be respected. Whatever. But in one way or another, we're looking for some kind of a pleasure. And all the meantime, our own emotions are being used to deceive us because at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not in the world, and not in our emotions, but at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, we, for some reason, and especially teenagers, but you know what, adults like to say especially teenagers, because it may be a little bit more obvious with teenagers, but let's be perfectly honest, adults do it just as much as the next guy, they're just a little better at it because they've had more practice. We're following after our emotions. We're following after the pleasures that we're looking for. And you know what? We're not going to find them. See, some of you guys have made these incredible decisions. And those decisions bring life to people. And others make incredibly poor decisions. And those decisions are bringing death. See, there's nothing that I can do that doesn't influence another person. And it's not for the sake of the other person. It's for my sake, really. You ever meet anybody who hears the word of God for somebody else? They should have heard that. No, you should have heard that. But you didn't. Because you weren't listening. They should have heard that. Now, if something hits you like that, it's because you need it. A little funny that way, we Christians. we don't listen to God's word. We don't have this mindset of let this mind be in you. We're more like let this mind be in them. Because that'll make them easier to get along with and I'll like them better. But God didn't say let this mind be in them. When Peter went after Jesus and he said, Lord, what about this man? And he was talking about John. What about this man? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? We're up there saying, God, what about this guy? Like, that was really, couldn't you just tell him this? Like, he could really use hearing this. But Jesus says, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Like, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how in the world does that happen? I'll tell you how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen when I try to justify myself in my emotions and I use my emotions to evaluate situations and I get into a position where I've got an entire religious lifestyle based upon emotions but completely void of any kind of spiritual input from God. What do I need to let this mind be in me? Very simple. I need to receive the Word of God. There is a void of the Word of God. It's not out there. It is, but not really in great numbers. And we as Christians fall so soundly asleep that we don't even recognize that it's not there. Why? Because we're so enthralled with our own emotions and we're so self-satisfied in our emotions that we no longer go after that which is pure and from the Holy Spirit. We go after that which is satisfying to my flesh, and as long as my flesh is happy, I can have my religious little lifestyle and completely not walk a single day with God, and it becomes a counterfeit religion. And you know where that's from? It's from Ezekiel. You see, Ezekiel, in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, we find what happened to Satan. Satan was the covering cherub. As the covering cherub, Satan was in charge of two things. He was in charge, one, of the Word of God. He was the keeper of the Word of God when he was Lucifer. And two, he was in charge of music. Isn't that kind of funny that Satan was in charge of music? You know, it's kind of curious. You know how you can tell when a person is just starting to edge down the wrong road? You ever notice it's always got something to do with music? It just seems like that. Maybe not everybody, but so many people. It just seems like whatever's going on with music, that's really indicating the mindset of their heart. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't care for a lot of Christian music. Because I'll put it right out on the table. A lot of Christian music is right from the pit. They call it Christian. But you know what? I wouldn't go to some of these Christian concerts if you paid me. Because I tell you, if you've got somebody out there doing drugs and they're calling themselves a Christian, I don't care what kind of lyrics and I don't care what kind of music. There's a real demonic atmosphere there and I don't want to be around it. And apparently, whatever presence of the Holy Spirit could have been there, wasn't there in sufficient quantities to bring in sufficient convictions so that kind of garbage wouldn't happen. I'm sorry. You can have it. Better yet, why don't you just get rid of it too? Go for some real godly stuff. The stuff, you know, the stuff that I hear some Christians say, as some Christians doing, it's like, do you realize where you are feeding from? What is it that you're putting into your soul? It's, you know, so often it starts with music, and I'm not one of these people who's going, I love good music. Totally tone deaf, but I like good music. As long as it's revealing the nature of God. And as long as it's ushering the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of praise? We talked about this a little last week. What's the purpose of praise? The purpose of praise is to prepare a person for hearing the Word of God. To let this mind be in you. The purpose of music. What is the purpose of music? To prepare a person to receive from the Word of God. If whatever it is not drawing you closer to the Word of God, then where is it drawing you? You see, the Word became flesh. In Revelation chapter 19, beautiful picture of Jesus. His name was Word of God. If it's not drawing you closer to God, where is it drawing you? Well, there's only two options, folks. I don't care if they call it Christian. Hey, Satan's the angel of light. He's got his ministers of righteousness. I don't care what they call it. If it's not the Word of God, and if it's not drawing in the Word of God, if it's not building the Word of God in your soul, it's from the pit. And you may think this is a little bit radical, but you know what? Maybe it is. Why? Because everything else is so dead. Life is radical to the dead. You know, folks, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it come the issues of life. You know what is always very curious, and you know, we're going a totally different road than we even, like, nowhere near. But guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. What is always interesting to me is when I hear a spirit-filled speaker, somebody who's really sharing the Word of God, what do people say afterwards? It's always very interesting to see that. Because a lot of people will, like, they'll talk about it. And they'll fellowship around it. Why? Because they're meditating on the Word. Did you know the highest form of worship is meditation on the Word of God? It's not singing in church. I mean, singing in church is beautiful, don't get me wrong. But the highest form of worship is meditation on the Word of God. Why? Because it's meditating on the nature and character of who God is. The Word of God. The highest form of worship is in the Word of God. That so many people, they walk out of a church service or they walk out of a Bible study or whatever and they start talking about stupid stuff. Like, where do you want to go to lunch? Who cares? Or such and such did this. Well, that really... You ask them 10 minutes later what the message was about and they can't tell you. Why? Because Satan gets in there. And you know what? Don't be blind to the enemy. He is out there. He walks to and fro across the whole world, all the earth, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't like anybody receiving from God. It's not in his plan. And he does have one, for your life specifically. It's not in his plan. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard that which you have received. Don't let yourself walk away from a spirit-filled message and then be distracted and dissuaded from that which you've received through a lot of vain talking. It's stealing from you. When somebody does that, I just turn, usually just, I'm sorry, I'm not, you know, like when I go to church, I hear some good messages. And somebody wants to chatter in my ear, I'm sorry, I'm not interested in talking to you. I usually don't talk to anybody much after church. Only occasionally, sometimes I'll talk to somebody. But I don't like when somebody starts talking to me about something other than that which was shared. Why? Because they're stealing from me. And you know what? They're stealing from you too. Guard your heart with all diligence. And that word diligence is referring to a prison guard. Take the Word of God, imprison it, if you will, in your heart and don't let it out. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. How am I going to let this mind be in me? Well, it's really pretty simple. How can we have one mind? when we all become filled with the Word of God. How do we become filled with the Word of God? We have to receive it. Now, how is it that you received Christ? What did you do to get saved? You received. See, the funny thing is about walking in our emotions is we get saved by receiving and we have so little problem with that. And then we think that we have to do something. Because our emotions are saying, if you do this, you'll be something, or you'll do something, or you'll please God, or you'll do this, that, and the other thing. And all that you're actually managing to do is make a good show of it in the flesh. Maybe. Until some trial comes. And the trials will come. I mean, Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 17. Now we're getting back on track. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. That's a powerful statement. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The word heart there is in the Hebrew the word leb, and it's talking about the inner man. And the mind. The mind of the inner man is deceitful and desperately wicked. The word reins are talking about the emotions. The word ways is the course of life, the mode of action, the character. So what we've got is heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So your mind is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I don't know my own mind. I don't know my own heart. See, I pursue after my emotions, but I don't know the thing that I am pursuing. You know what it's like? It's like a blind man following after a smell. And he knows that there's a smell, but he doesn't know where he's going with it. And that he's pursuing a smell. But in his pursuit, he walks into a lot of places where he may not want to be. Because he's blind. It's much better to have the ability to see if you're going to pursue. Because you can see where you're going. Now that in and of itself we have to be careful with, because what is it that really allows us to see? It is not our ability to process visual information with our brains. See, the beautiful thing about faith is that it's a better sight than sight. Sight is no sight at all. It is only there to accommodate this physical shell. But really, faith is the true sight. And the reason why faith is the true sight is because it's the conviction of things hoped for and the... It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. You see, my sight cannot see God, but my faith sees Him all the time. By sight, I cannot know Him. By faith, I can know Him intimately. And yet, where does that faith come from? How is it that I develop the ability to trust in and rely on God? Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear if they don't have a preacher? Let this mind be in you. I don't know what I gotta do. Well, it's not really what I gotta do. It's just sometimes you see people and you talk to them and you tell them, listen, this is the scriptures. And I'm talking about Christians. These are the scriptures. This is not something that's made up. These are the scriptures. Let this mind be in you. And they'll give it a nice nod, and they'll give it a nice wink, and they'll give you a nice thank you, and then they walk along and they completely forget. It's like the man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Remember that one? Isn't that what it's like to be a forgetful hearer? It's like looking in the mirror and then forgetting what you saw. And we're so asleep, we're perfectly fine with that. And it's perfectly acceptable to us to not hear. Why? Because we're evaluating our situation by our emotions rather than by the Word of God and letting this mind be in us. Well, the Word of God says, make no provision for the flesh. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? Give no room to the devil. How am I going to do that? I'm in the middle of a warfare and I don't have any armor on. I don't have a sword. I don't have a shield. I don't have a helmet. I don't have a breastplate. I'm dead. Because the warfare is not going away. But the enemy is not stupid. The enemy knows that if he shows me his hand, I'm going to react to it because at least I do know enough, at least read it occasionally, that I'll recognize him if he shows me his hand too clearly. Eventually he will show me his hand, and eventually a person like that will fall so soundly asleep it won't matter to them that he showed them their hand. But we're in the middle of a war and we have no armor and we have no weaponry and we have nothing to protect us. And the tricky thing is, by taking our attention away and drawing it to our emotions, so that we evaluate our situations with our emotions, the enemy has put us in a position where we don't even recognize that we're being shot. And we're being shot all the time as Christians. Forget the unbelievers. I'm talking about the Christians. And so we start making these funky decisions and we start having these funky thoughts and we start doing these things in the privacy of whatever as though God is not there. Thinking that we are alone and unseen, where shall I hide from your spirit, Lord? The psalmist said, where can I hide from the spirit? All the time forgetting the fact that God is right there with me. Not to condemn, but to rescue. See, God never condemns. He rescues. Just like He rescued the woman caught in adultery, God didn't condemn her, He rescued her. He rescued her, one, from her accusers, He rescued her, two, from herself. That is what God is after, but yet we're running after our emotions because we've been satanically deceived so to the point that we won't hear the Word of God. We don't even mind that we don't hear the Word of God. We're totally okay with it. And we get into these delusions and deceptions because they're all soothing our emotions. Oh, but it feels good here. I'm not doing anything bad. I was talking to somebody, maybe it was last Friday, I don't remember, but I was talking to somebody not long ago, just really recently. I saw a program before I went to church a couple of weeks ago where the preacher was preaching this message, and hey, you're great Christians, God loves you, you're great Christians, you're wonderful Christians, God loves you, you're wonderful Christians, God loves you, lulling them to sleep. with Candyland Christianity. And just this nice deception put you to sleep. Don't recognize the hand of the enemy. Don't have a burden for souls. Don't love the Word. You're a good Christian. Read your Bible. That's nice. Don't eat the cross. You've got your emotions. As long as they're feeling good. And it lulls you to sleep. And all of a sudden everything's feeling good and you're feeling good about yourself. I'm a Christian. And you may even say it to somebody at work or at school or something, hey, I'm a Christian. Why don't you come to church with me one time? That'll be nice. Soul winning? You want me to go soul winning? I'll pray for you when you go. I'm a Christian. No, don't need the cross. Don't need to go on the mission field. Don't need to consider things like Bible college. Don't need to really pursue the Word of God. I'm a Christian. I can do nice things sometimes. And all the while I'm sound asleep. And there's a whole big world going to hell. And there's the other side of it. You see, sometimes Satan doesn't try to put you to sleep. Sometimes he'll wake you up. But what does he wake you up to? He wakes you up to self. And you're still pursuing your emotions, but if he can't get you lulled to sleep, then he'll go in the other direction. Don't fall asleep. Be wide awake and see how everything affects self. Hey, interpret the Word of God. Go for it, but make sure you interpret it in the realm and the frame of reference of your emotions. Like this, don't like this. Apply this, don't know about applying this. I'll put this one off till later. But you're still going after the emotions, but become very hypersensitive. So all of a sudden, you got this Christian who, at the drop of a hat, for no reason whatsoever, flies off. And they develop this nice little temper. You see, that's the other side of it. If he can't get you to sleep, that's okay. Just be so occupied with yourself that you're absolutely no spiritually good whatsoever. Which, of course, means that you're no good to anybody else either, including yourself, first and foremost. Either way, it's a satanic deception. But self becomes the ruler, self's on the throne, self's governing everything. Everything rotates around self, is interpreted to self. No mind of Christ in you. Let this mind be in you is not even a thought. How does it affect me? How does it make me feel? What do I think about it? They said this and they did this and how could they do this? You know what? Who cares? Jesus Christ is alive and on the throne. Who cares? Right, what happened with the Israelites when they got the snake bites? What were they told? Look at the brazen serpent and then you'll be healed. See, the Word of God does something. And this is why people often don't really like the pure and rich Word of God. The pure and rich Word of God is a two-edged sword. When Jesus comes back to rescue Israel, the Word of God says in the end of Revelation that He's going to slay people with a sword, the armies with a sword, but it's the sword that is spoken. See, that sword that's coming out of His mouth, it's not a literal sword. It's the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword. When the Word of God comes into my heart, it will do two things. Two things. One, it will crucify the old man, the flesh, the old sin nature. Two, it will bring to life the Spirit in me. See, it's a two-edged sword. And when the flesh is crucified, I'm no longer in bondage to it, but that also means that my emotions, because they're really controlled by the flesh of most people, for most people they are, the emotions are crucified with them. But that seems like a terrible thing, and the flesh is going to fight it tooth and nail, because the flesh certainly doesn't want to die. But you know what the funny thing is? My word is truth. It gives life. It gives strength. It gives hope. It gives power. It gives comfort. You see, all of a sudden, my old fleshy emotions start to be replaced. And it's not so much actually that they're even being replaced, it's that they're being healed. See, the emotions are one of the five parts of the soul. There are five parts of the soul. There's the mind, the emotions, the conscious, subconscious, and volition. But the soul is not that part of me which communicates to the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is. When I'm pursuing life, when I'm pursuing God, whatever, according to the interpretation of my emotions, what I am not doing is I'm not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, because it's the job of the human spirit to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and then transfer life from the Holy Spirit to the soul. And when that happens, you got one healthy Christian. You got a person who doesn't see the heat when it comes. You got a person who doesn't know the difference between a mountain and a valley. Why? Because they're waiting upon the Lord in Isaiah. And he shall rise up with wings as eagles. Well, the beautiful thing about an eagle is it doesn't care whether it's a mountain or a valley. It's flying over everything the same way. In Isaiah 43, all of a sudden you look behind you and the streams were placed in the desert and the mountains were made smooth. And God had created a path for your feet. And you didn't even know it. All that you did was you fellowshiped with the Word of God. And life came to the human spirit. God imparted to the Holy Spirit. The emotions got healed. The heart got healed. The conscious and subconscious got healed. The things that have been hang-ups for however many years are no longer hang-ups. All of a sudden, they just kind of disappeared. They're not even a part of your frame of reference anymore. Because the Word was sent to heal them. You see, we're funny. We like, in our natural man, we like our bondage. And the reason why we like our bondage is because it allows our natural man to be on the throne. But the Word will set you free. The Word is sent to heal. Why do you think it is that in church after church in this country, you will not hear the Word of God preached? And whose plan is that? Exactly. The enemy doesn't want this preached. Because all of a sudden, the bride of Christ might be a healthy bride. You see, why do we get attacked as Christians? Satan can't attack God. He can't. God's too big. God's too powerful. He cannot be attacked by the enemy. So the only thing that the enemy can do is attack us. I mean, picture this. And ladies, this might be harder for you to picture than for the guys. You are a young man. And you have a bride. And all of a sudden the bride becomes unhealthy and sickly and maybe reactionary. And maybe she doesn't want to be with you. Maybe she wants to go her way. Well, that hurts. Why is it that Jesus wept before Jerusalem? Because the bride wanted to go her way. And that hurt. You see, Satan will attack the believer in order to wound God. the lover of your soul. I'm always blown away by the thought that God would die for me. I don't really get that. He would die for me. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't quite understand that. He is a king on a throne in heaven, and He created the entire universe, and He took a little bit of dust and He made me. And that dust is so valuable to Him that He would die for it. Is it any wonder that we are attacked by the enemy? Is it any wonder that he tries to get us to walk in our emotions rather than having the mind of Christ be in you? See, it's only through having the mind of Christ be in you that you can have any kind of fellowship with Christ whatsoever. Why? Well, the Word of God is the language of the Holy Spirit. If I can't speak Italian, I'm not going to communicate in Italian except for maybe a gesture here or there. If I don't have the Word of God in my soul, I can't communicate with the Holy Spirit except for maybe a vague gesture here or there. But when the Word of God is resident in my soul, resident in me, and my spirit, the human spirit, is fellowshipping richly and communicating with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and it's imparting life to the soul, to where the soul, the five parts of the soul get healed and become healthy and powerful and strong, then there's this rich fullness of communion and fellowship with the Savior. At that point, the bride says to the bridegroom, "I love you." At that point, she can say it and mean it. But as long as she's stuck in her emotions, she's focused on herself, either through religiousness or through just reactionariness, you know, a reactionary disposition. Either way, she's focused on herself. She's turned her back on the bridegroom, and it's causing him pain. Because he longs for nobody the way that he longs for her. To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's where you fellowship with Him. That's where you get to know Him. That's where you get to experience His love and He gets to experience yours. Let this mind be in you. Amen?
Amen.